Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. The command is now. I feel like I don't know if that should be a sermon title, because it's usually what I say to my two-year-old. The command is now. You need to come here now. And every once in a while, it's really nice, because every once in a while, he actually obeys right away. But most of the time, I say, come here now. And then he turns the other direction and runs away laughing. And I tell you, it is good to be a dad. But at the same time, when you have times where you give, you know, you say, this is what I want you to do, and they just don't want to do it. They just turn around and run the other. Part of it's my fault, because he's taking after me, and he's a jokester already. And so, like, when you say that, he runs around because he just wants to play, and he wants to joke around and wants to, you know, mess with me. And so I think that's my fault. But at the same time, how many times do we know what God is saying for us to do? And we know that the command is now, but we don't do it. We turn around and we do our own thing. We go our own way. And we don't pay attention to what really God is doing. I want to say that this morning, church, that the command to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is now. We have no time to wait. Again, we talk about this many times, and you hear this all the time, especially if you listen to the radio, just how the rapture, the end times, and really the start of the end times could happen at any moment. But at the same time, then we live as if we know it's not going to happen today. See, the command for the church is now to reach the gospel of the world. But if you are here with us this morning and you're not a part of the church, and what I mean by that is you don't have a personal relationship with Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that if you died right now, you have really no biblical reason for why God would allow you into heaven, I want to tell you that the command is now. The command is now to repent. The command is now to turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. You see, the reason that the command is now is because there's a dire situation. There's a dire situation. Church, we need to reach the world because there's a dire situation. And we see the same thing here in Acts chapter 17 with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is on one of his journeys. He first, in the beginning of this chapter, was in Thessalonica. Then he went to, then after he pretty much got kicked out of there, then he went to Berea. And then the Jews from Thessalonica came down to Berea once they heard he was there. And they ran him out of there. And he left the people he was with in Berea to really, because he wanted to start a church. And then he went to Athens. And the Bible says in verse number 16 says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, many of you might not be familiar with the city of Athens. You might not be familiar with what it was and what it was known for. But really, Athens was a very intelligent city. It was a center for education, a center for science, a center for math. It was a center for learning. In fact, we see in verse number 21, it says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. It was all about just learning something new and finding out something new and really just what was the next thing that was going to grab their attention for the next 5 minutes. They were eager for something to grab their attention. They were eager for something to catch their attention. You think about just the famous people in history who came from Athens, and really, Athens really was, worldly speaking, an absolutely great city. You think about Socrates and Plato. Both of these men were born in Athens. While other famous Greek philosophers like Aristotle moved there because that's where you lived if you were a philosopher. You think about the architecture that they built. You think about the Parthenon, built in 447, from 447 to 432 BC. It's often called the pinnacle of Greek art and architecture. Just an amazing, amazing example of what they were able to do. These were intelligent, intelligent people. See, Athens was famous for mathematics, for science, for astronomy. They had people like Pythagoras, Aristarchus, and Archimedes. Just people that you if you're going in different fields, you study about what these people discovered. They were very, very, very intelligent people, very intelligent city, always seeking after a new thing, always just trying to add to their intelligence, to add to their treasure trove of knowledge. But it was the height of their intelligence, let me tell you this morning, it was the height of their intelligence that brought them to the height of their ignorance. It was the height of their intelligence that brought them to the height of their ignorance. Read with me in verse number 18. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans really were a group that viewed pleasure as the highest good. So just seeking pleasure, seeking entertainment, seeking what made them feel good, that was their highest good. Does that sound familiar these days? Where seeking pleasure is the highest good. Where if it feels good, just do it. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. The Stoics were fatalists. In other words, everything was predetermined already. Everything that was going to happen is going to happen. But they're also pantheists. In other words, everything is God, and God is everything. And they encountered him, and some said, what is this babbler saying? They're speaking of Paul. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. And the word used there, these people are blaspheming the true creator God, because the word used there is for devils and demons that the Athenians were using to say, what God is this man speaking about? Just because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. And really, the word really there, he's not insulting them. He's saying, I perceive that you are really, really religious people. You know, really the thing that breaks my heart the most are very religious people. Because so many times it's the very religious people who really don't really know who Christ is. I can think of the relatives that I have who are steeped in the philosophy of Catholicism, and the false teaching of Catholicism. They're lost. They're very religious, but they're lost. He says in verse number 23, for as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You see, they had this altar to the unknown God. And the reason they had that is really because many, many, many years before that, there was a time where they had great plagues and great sickness and a lot of death going on in the city of Athens. And so what happened is they made sacrifices to all the gods that they knew about, but the plague still continued. And so they said, there must be a God out there that we don't know about who's angry. And so that, you know, long story short, that's where they get this altar to the unknown God. And so they're ignorantly worshiping. They just don't know. They're ignorant. Listen, even with all the knowledge they have, they were completely spiritually bankrupt. They were completely spiritually bankrupt. John Phillips says, Athens illustrates to what heights of achievement man can ascend and still be ignorant of God. I think there's no better example in the Bible of Romans 1:22 than the city of Athens. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we look at the city of Athens and we think, wow, they're so intelligent, yet they've missed it, right? But then you think about America, you think about all the influential Americans and just all the great intellects of our time. Think about Thomas Paine and Ralph Waldo Emerson, Albert Einstein, Benjamin Franklin, and the list is extremely, extremely long of Americans who are really smart, who really paved different pathways in science and philosophy and other different things, as the world would say. Now, can I be honest? I almost didn't even create that list when the first source that I looked at to try to create this list said that Dr. Phil was the fourth greatest intellectual of our time. So, like, that's just no. I just couldn't help but share that. That just made me laugh. But you think about just the centers of intellect in America. You think about universities like Harvard, Princeton, Yale, places where people from all over the world come to learn. You think about the advancements in technology. You think about that have come from the people in America. The airplane, the internet. You think about the fact that as a people, we have been able to harness the power of the atom. And you think about, most importantly and the best invention that we can be thankful for, air conditioning. Amen? Amen. You think about all these advancements. Our country and all of its intellectual advancements is really just advancing further and further away from God. Amen. Listen, it's a dire situation. It's a dire situation. The more and more that people get away from God, you might think, well, the harder it is that it's going to be able to win them. Can I just say this as a note of encouragement? The darker, this isn't originally for me, and I think everyone knows it, but the darker the night, the brighter the light. There might be a dire situation, but church, this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity to get out and to share the gospel with the people. Because listen, let's be honest. I remember growing up and first going out soul winning, and every single person I talked to seemed to go to church, and even their grandmother was a preacher, and just everyone was religious. But let's be honest, going out soul winning now, you don't find as many people who are religious. You know, that's a time where you can go, and it's so much easier to show them the difference between where they're heading and Christ. I'll tell you, when I go soul winning and when I'm talking to people about Christ and I get someone who is religious, oh, that's the hardest time. Because they think that they're righteous. They think that they're on their way to heaven, and they're not going to listen. They know what they believe. They know the Bible. And I remember standing at the door of a Jehovah's Witness for literally at least an hour, and just talking back and forth and just trying to reason with them from the scriptures, and the person just would not get it. Just had an answer to everything, even if the answer here contradicted the answer here. They were blinded by their religion. But there's hope in the gospel. I know of a preacher who's in Utah, and just goes out. He witnesses to these Mormons. He witnesses to these people. They're steeped in religion. He says, you know, they're so blinded. But really, what that means is it just takes time. It just takes time. And you see, there may be a dire situation, but because there's a dire situation, that just means, listen, we need to be a determined servant. We need to be determined servants. And that's exactly, listen, if anyone in Scripture fits that example, that's Paul. Paul was extremely determined. You look in Acts chapter 17, we really can see his custom and his habit and what he did and how he did it. Look at verse number 17 of the book of Acts. It says, "And therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him." Now, Paul's habit was when he got to a city, he would first go to the synagogue. And the reason he would go there is because he knew that, especially in a city like Athens, where they were wholly given to idolatry. Listen, there's a saying that says that it was easier to meet a idol in Athens than it was to meet a man. That's just how many idols they had in the city. If you're walking down the street, it was easier to meet an idol than it was to meet a man. There's just that many idols. And so, especially in going to the city of Athens, it made so much sense first to go to the synagogue. Why? Because if you go into a synagogue, he's going to the Jews who were not given to idolatry like the people of Athens was. Not to mention, they would know the Old Testament. And so, if he was able to go there and see converts, then he had people who at that point were ready to go out and teach other people automatically. But then after that, he would go to the devout religious of the community. Listen, can I just say, people in other religions who are the most devout in other religions, when you see them one to the Lord, can I just say, you see those people, they're devout as a Christian. They are on fire as a Christian. You see that example even just in Paul's life. Paul was someone who went around and just tried to destroy the church, very, very determined. Even before he was a Christian, before his conversion. But once his conversion, that determination switched from killing the church of God, from destroying the church of God, to preaching the gospel and allowing God to grow the church of God. But this was Paul's manner, and we see this even in verse number 2. It says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and in 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." Verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither," in other words, once he got there, "went into the synagogue of the Jews." Listen, nothing was going to stop him from preaching the gospel. Listen, he was resilient. He was resilient. You look again in this chapter, in verse number 5, it says, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto him certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." So what, did Paul just stop preaching then? No, verse number 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the city. He left. When one city got too dangerous for him to be there, he left, went to the next city, started preaching. He was resilient. He was never going to stop. You think about all the things that Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28 says, "And of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches." That's pretty tough, isn't it? How many of us would give up if we just had one of those? It's like, if I share the gospel, I'm going to be in a shipwreck. I'll sit down. I'm good. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be whipped 5 times. No thanks. Listen, nothing was going to stop him. He was determined. Listen, Paul went all through all of that for the sake of the gospel. Paul was willing to be in physical danger so that others would not be in eternal danger. How many of us don't go soul winning or don't share the gospel because, man, it's a really hot day. I can't go door to door today. It's too hot. It's too humid. It's got to stay inside the air conditioning. I'll tell you, I haven't heard this from anyone here, but I'll never forget just being at my last church and literally hearing people tell the pastor that they couldn't come because the church was too cold. And then literally 10 minutes later, other people telling the pastor that they couldn't come because the church was too hot. I just say there's a lack of determination today. There's a lack of determination in the church today. And I want you to look at your life, church, and examine your life and put it up against the example of Paul. We've been doing this on Sunday nights. Put it up against the example of Christ, who went to the cross for us. And measure your determination for the gospel. I love what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24. It says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And what a wonderful thing for him to be able to say towards the end of his ministry. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, could you say that? That you have not shunned to preach all of the counsel of God. In other words, that you have not shunned to preach the gospel, to tell others about Christ, and that the blood of all of those that God has brought across your path, you're clean from their blood. Could you say that today? Every single time I read that verse, I think about my time in high school. I got saved when I was 13 years old, so I was a Christian. I was saved all throughout high school and all throughout middle school. I think back to my time in high school, I got away from God. I was not serving God the way I should, and thinking back to that time pains me because I didn't share the gospel. I cannot say that my classmates' blood is clean from my hands, because when I know I should have invited them to church, when I know I should have told them about Jesus Christ, I didn't. Church, may we not live with that regret. May we not live with that regret. Going forward, let us not shun to preach the gospel. Paul was resilient. When we look in this passage, we look in this passage of Acts chapter 17, we also, listen, Paul got angry. Part of his determination in Athens to preach the gospel was due to his righteous anger. Verse 16 of Acts chapter 17 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him." You read the text there, and really what it seems, again, he left the people he was traveling with in Berea so they could shore up some things, and so they could organize some things so the church could really get started. And he was just going to go to Athens and kind of look around and scout out the area so when they came, they could just be absolutely ready to go forth and preach the gospel boldly. But he got to him and says, but while he waited for them, he's looking around and seeing this idolatry, seeing the sin, seeing the wickedness of this city. And listen, he got angry. He got angry. This is a righteous anger. Again, we talked about on Sunday nights. It says, be angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He had a righteous anger. He wasn't angry at the Athenians. He's angry at their sin. It stirred him to action. He couldn't help but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm reading and studying about Athens and looking at all the different things that the world says and that, you know, different sources say about what went on in that city. It was a wicked city. Can I just say this? It's no more wicked than where we live now. Where's our righteous anger? Where's our righteous anger at the sin that we see all around us? So many times you think we see something and we're just like, oh, can't believe that. But we're not moved to do anything. He's like, oh, that's the way our world is. I don't like it. Well, then preach the gospel to them. Listen, we have the answer. Amen. We have the truth. Church, let's get angry at sin. Let's get moved by sin. Let's be determined to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we need to reach the gospel with the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a dire situation. Therefore, we need to be a determined servant. And listen, the good news is we have a direct solution. We have a direct solution. Listen, this direct solution, this is nothing other than the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at, Paul is going and he's preaching in the synagogues, and after he preaches in the synagogues, he goes around to the different people and finds the people who are very religious, and then after that, he goes to the marketplace and then just preaches and teaches to anyone who would listen. And so he's going about and doing this, and then he catches the ears of the elite in the city. And they bring him to court. That's what the Areopagus is. It's their court. You see, Athens was a free city, and so unlike Israel, that, you know, they had to go to the Roman governors in order for them to hand out punishment. Athens was free. They were allowed to make any judgment or any punishment that they wanted to. And so the people of Athens, they bring Paul to court. Again, you think about the resilience of this man, the determination of this man. He's in court. Listen, he could be put to death. He could be put to death. But does that stop him? No, because he has the solution for what they need. Verse number 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" In other words, too religious. "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar which with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" He goes on to say, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Listen, this is what he's doing. He knows that the city of Athens is given to idolatry. They will adopt any and all gods that come their way. Listen, we have religions like that today. And so what he is doing, first and foremost, he needs to make sure that they know that the God that he is preaching to them, the God he is teaching, is different than every single God that they worship already. He is telling them the unknown. This God you don't know about. You didn't create him. In other words, in fact, no one created him because he created you. Can I just say this? As we go more forward and forward and forward in time, there are less and less people who really even know that the God we worship is the God who created them. Can I just say there's power in the fact that our God created everything? I'll never forget reading a book, and in the book, the person mentioned the time when he was giving a lecture at a university, and I've shared this before, but he gave the lecture, and it was on apologetics and just talking about how creation and the Bible offers the best solution for an explanation of why the world is the way it is today. And after the lecture, he went out to coffee with one of the professors from the college, and was just talking with him. The professor from the college looked at him and said, "You made a lot of sense tonight. Like, everything you said really made a lot of sense." And so the person asked him, "Well, are you going to trust in God?" He's like, "No, I'm still going to teach evolution. I'm still going to teach the world's philosophy." He's like, "Why?" "Because if I admit that your God created me, then I have to dump my girlfriend and be faithful to my wife." We laugh, but listen. If we were created, we are then accountable. And this is Paul's message to the Athenians. You were created by God Almighty, and therefore you are accountable. And he says, you need to repent. And he shares with them this unknown God that they don't know about yet, that they didn't create, that they cannot create because he created them. And he shares with them who he is, but he shares with them how good he is. Look at verse number 27. It says, and that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, that's kind of a confusing verse. It's kind of, you might have a hard time understanding what it's saying. I did until I really looked at it and really dug deep into it. But really what it's saying, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiworks. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, listen, this God who created the universe, you can look around, you can see him everywhere. He is not the universe, but he created, you can see his power. He's not far from any one of us. He goes on to say, for in him we live and move and have our being. He's the one, Paul says, he's the one who gave you life. As certain as also your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art or man in man's devices. And that says, and he says this, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. In other words, listen, God has allowed you. He's been patient with you all this time in your idolatry. He's been patient. But the time has come. Jesus Christ has come. He's come to this earth. He's lived a perfect life. He's died on the cross. He rose again the third day. The time now has come. And what does it say? To repent. It says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Listen, you say, well, how is that showing the goodness of God? Listen, unlike the false god that the Athenians were worshiping, who were silent, the God of the universe, even though he doesn't have to, has reached out to us and revealed himself to us. I'm just thinking in my head, if I'm someone who has worshiped these lowercase g gods made with hands all my life, and all my life they've never once revealed themselves to me, but I had to make them. But now I'm hearing about this God who made me and literally created everything, who made me, and now he's reaching out to me. That's pretty amazing. God is not silent. He commanded all men everywhere to repent. And the reason is that in verse number 31, it says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Listen, the grave is empty. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And listen, at some point, we don't know when, it could happen. The rapture could happen now. And he could set in course and set in order the end times. Listen, you could die today and meet God in judgment. But one day, Jesus Christ is going to judge. God is perfectly just, and that means he cannot just let sin go. Can I just say this? God cares a lot about sin. God is perfectly just. He cares a lot about sin. That is why he sent Jesus Christ to die for it. That is why he sent Jesus Christ. Because it had to be paid for. It cannot go unpaid. That's why Jesus Christ came. Judgment will happen. We see this in Revelation 20, verse 5. In the end, judgment will happen. Verse 12 of Revelation 20 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the second separation, the separation from God for all eternity. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're here this morning, listen, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have not turned to Jesus Christ, you have not repented of your sin and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, listen, the Bible says your name is not in that book of life right now. And if you do not trust Jesus Christ, it will not be in that book of life and you will be cast into the lake of fire. I say that not to be mean, but to warn you. Listen, the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. Every single person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. None of us are perfect. We look back at the Ten Commandments. So many people know these, but just more and more today, even people just don't know these. I'll never forget being at the fair ministry and talking about how the Bible says don't commit adultery. In other words, don't look with lust. And just the eyes and the people I was talking to just opened wide because they didn't even know that that was wrong. But listen, if you look with lust, the Bible says, Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 5 that you are guilty of adultery. That's one of the commandments. If you ever told one thing that's a lie, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, don't lie. The Bible says you've broken that commandment if you've lied. Thou shalt not kill. Well, I hope no one has killed anyone in here. But at the same time, Matthew chapter 5, going back there, the Bible, Jesus Christ himself says that if you are angry at someone without a cause, in other words, unrighteous anger, that you're guilty of murder in your heart. You've broken that commandment. Thou shalt not steal. See, I've not really stolen anything, even a pack of gum from your mom's purse when you were little. Cheated on a test. It doesn't matter what the value of the item was. If you've taken anything that was not yours or you should not have taken, it's stealing. That's four commandments. Listen, if you stand before God apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, listen, will you be innocent or guilty? See, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God. But here's the thing. God loves you too much. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to remain separated. That's why the Bible doesn't end at the beginning of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It then says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. Think about that. Let's be honest. If we are honest, none of us can even get through a day without sinning. Just get that, even that prideful thought. Just get that pride just coming up in our spirit. It's hard for us even to do a day. But Jesus Christ never, in his entire life, thought one wrong thought, said one wrong thing, did one wrong thing. He lived perfectly. Why does that matter? It matters because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. Listen, did Christ sin? No. Therefore, because Christ did not sin, he didn't have to pay that wage. He didn't have to die. The reason he died was to pay your sin payment. To make a way for you to have a relationship with him. Listen, you want to know why? Because no matter what you do, you can't earn your way to him. It's not of works. It's by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. It's the gift of God. We can't earn it. It pains me to know people that I love and care about who are trying to earn their way to heaven. It doesn't work. The Bible says that your good works are just like filthy rags. The good things you do. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants you to know him. He loves you. God loves you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not be separated from God, but have eternal life. In other words, your relationship with God restored. He wants you to become his child. He wants you to become a child of God. And what does he say? Here's what you need to do. Repent and believe. What does that mean? Repent means agree with God about your sin. Turn from your, agree with God about your sin. Your sin is what, listen, sin is what destroys. Sin leads to destruction. Agree with God about your sin and believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died, he was buried, and he rose again to pay and to forgive your sin. And you trust him to forgive your sin. Jesus Christ said it so many times, repent and believe. And listen, it's not some mysterious thing. You say, I want to. Well, the Bible clearly says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust him. Call out to him and he will hear you.